Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would please turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, the best known, the most memorized verse in the New Testament is also the greatest Christmas message that we could speak of. For John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we come to the advent of love. We say that Christ brought, when he came into this world, that he brought hope, that he brought peace, that he brought joy, and that he brought love. And when we think of him bringing hope, hope is a great thing because it gives us eyes to the future. It gives us eyes to what is to come. Our hope is not in vain in Christ. And when we speak of the peace of God, we have peace with God and we have peace with one another through God. And it brings about, as we have here today, a community that can live in peace with one another and the joy, because the world offers no joy. The world offers disappointment and distraction and division. And then we come to love, but when it comes to love, the world seems to think that it offers love any way you want it. And if we look back at how we entertain ourselves, back starting in the 60s, people who study such things say that love and the idea of love is the number one topic for songs, movies, certainly keeps the Hallmark Channel alive, and music and movies and poems and even advertisement for new cars and such always look better when there is a couple that is happy and they are trying to tell you that this car has made this couple happy. And so the idea of love and loving one another has been on people's minds for a very long time. And the idea of love that the world offers and the love that God offers is something we're going to look at today. First, we're going to look at the love of the Roman Empire. How was the world and how was love portrayed when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago? When Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, Rome was the world power. Now, none of us can even conceive of what it is to have a guy sitting on a throne somewhere ruling the entire world. But that's how Rome was. Caesar, the emperor, was the emperor of the whole world. And that meant that no matter where you were in the world, no trade could take place. No international relations could take place. Nobody could attack anybody else. Nobody could surrender to anybody else. No group of people could move from place to place without the authority of Caesar, the emperor of the whole world. But it has been a long time since we have had a world power. Rome ended in the 400s. And they were the last world power, and so it has been 1,600 years since anybody on the planet has seen a world power. And so it's hard to imagine what it would be to be occupied, to have soldiers from another country walking down Llewellyn Boulevard, making sure we're all staying in line, and they would knock on doors and they would take young men and force them to be put in the army. And they would demand taxes. And if you think your taxes are bad today, what happened in the Roman Empire is that Rome needed money, and so people in far lands would pay taxes, which would be half to three quarters of the entire GDP. gross national product, GNP, of a country. And so the idea that you pay a little bit to Washington like you do today, but you write a check 10 times that big to Rome to fund that for benefits that you would never see, then you cannot vote them out and you cannot even understand what they're using the money for. The idea that someone in a far land would be ruling your life, which is what was happening in the time of Jesus. And that's why when the guy in Rome said, I want to count everybody in the world, and you've got to go to your ancestral home. Joseph and Mary, a very pregnant Mary, went to Nazareth to fulfill prophecy, but also to obey the demands of the Roman Empire. And so when it comes to how would you get, as it were, love from the government or from the national people in the time of Jesus? Well, the Roman government was known to be immoral and violent and ruthless, and you looked at some of the Caesars cross-eyed and they would kill you and your whole family. The idea that you would always be living under fear in that day, that you could not go out into the world and experience any love in your favor. And so it became very private and very family-oriented, and people did not go outside in the time of Jesus. People were very secretive, as it were, as it is today in places like North Korea and China and Russia, where the government is watching everything you do. The idea of having an open relationship with somebody was unknown. It was the idea of agape love, and agape love, if we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The word there for love is agape love. Agape love is God's love. God's love is unselfish. It is other-focused. It is self-sacrificing. It is the love that we are supposed to have with one another. And so the Jews, to be able to survive, took this religion of grace and honor that was given by God to Moses at Sinai, and they turned it into a system of works, where instead of being loved for who you were, they said, the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, that you had to work it, you had to prove your love to God first, and then if He liked you enough, God would return and respond to your works with love. And the idea of getting God's love for free was unknown back then. Jesus was born into a time where you had to work for it and you had to earn God's love. And so the idea of God, the view of God being so corrupt and being so backwards as someone who would respond, you had to buy or earn God's love. That is what Jesus came to turn around. And that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated Him so, because they were ruining their gig. They were ruining their thing that they were doing. And when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, that is when He explains John 3:16 as the greatest verse in the Bible, the one that most people have memorized. It has been said the whole gospel is in this verse, because God makes the first move because God loves the world. Doesn't say anything about the world loving God or the world getting God's attention. God loves the world, and so God gave. And that is partially the basis for why we give gifts and why we do what we do and celebrate at Christmas. Because early Christians said, well, God is giving during Christmas. We should give to one another. And then it exploded into what we have today. And so what do we have today? If we say, well, I want love, I want to be loved, I want to love one another, how is that today? Well, I guarantee I would not think that anybody here would think that anybody in Washington, D.C. loves you. The idea that people in government, when we talk about them, we don't say they are loving people. Those words, I never hear those words describing anybody that's in government, because they seem to be like the Romans at that time, saying you have to earn what you have, you have to gain what you have, you have to tear down the other person and walk over the weaker one so that you can make it to the top, so you can make it where you need to be. And that is why people today are talking so over the top and boisterous about what's going on. The idea that you have to really make a big show to tell people that you're going to do something, and nobody gets on the news and says, hey people, let's love one another, because that idea, love is weak. Love is something that is taken advantage of. Love makes you vulnerable, and therefore we don't need that in the political realm of today. On the other end, people are saying we need to have wide open love, that people of any whatever can love people of any whatever, of any way you want, and that people, Christians, for example, can't say that this type of love is wrong or this type of love is problematic. If we go back to the 60s, people on the streets would say, love one another, free love. 1968 is called the year of love. The idea and the posters you see from that time were just covered in love, love, love. Every song that was popular was love, love, love. All you need is love. Love is a many splendored thing. Love will save the day. These type of songs in the 60s. And that seemed to carry the weight into the 70s and then in the 80s. And in the 90s, we weren't supposed to love one another. We were supposed to tolerate one another. We were supposed to be tolerant, if you remember that. In the far distant past of 2000, they talked about tolerating one another, and that means whatever you do, I have to accept it, and I have to say it's okay and let you expand your experience by being tolerant. And then that has moved into today, where if you have a slight disagreement about what love or behavior of love is, you are considered evil and bigoted and prejudiced. And all sorts of names are thrown back and forth just because we have a little disagreement about how to get along and how to love one another. And so today, if you want love from the world's perspective, you will get confusing messages, it'll be corrupt, it'll be difficult, and you will never get fulfillment. And so what do we do when the world for the last 2,000 years has not interpreted God's love correctly, has not determined the love of the Bible correctly, so that you cannot get it from mainstream anything? You have to go somewhere else, and that is what Christ did when Christ came. When Christ came and he died on the cross, what happened was the curtain in the temple. There was a stone temple that where supposedly God lived, and the priest once a year would take the sins symbolically of all the people of Israel in a little bowl of goat's blood and take it and sprinkle it in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant. And that space from the outside to the Holy of Holies was a very thick, multi-layered curtain, because nobody could look into the Holy of Holies without being purified first, because you would die. That was the belief. But God had left a long time ago, and so when the curtain was torn and the Holy of Holies was exposed, everybody saw that the way to God was now open. You do not get love, you do not get understanding, you do not get acceptance from the government, from society, from culture, from what's going on out there. Jesus is saying, I'm opening another way. And what Jesus did was he opened the way so that you and I can talk directly to God. You and I can relate directly to God. You and I can express our challenges and our difficulties, and God will respond that He loves you, and He will respond doing things that He loves you. Today, people are motivated by selfish desires and greed for money and greed for power, and you will only get something if you support their cause. And God says, I don't want anything from you. He loves you just as you are. He loves you from before you were born. God so loved the world and everybody in the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God did not love the planet, the trees, anything like that. He loves the people. He loves the people and what they are doing. And He loves them so much He gave His Son to bring them back. One theologian said, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son to get it back. And that is what Jesus did. The world had gone aside, and God said, I'm sending Jesus to grab a hold and pull it back. And so, we have the love of God. And as I said, the love of God is agape love. It is giving love. It is selfless love. Without us asking for it, God sent His Son to die for us, to make a way for us. God is the first actor in the salvation plan. It was God's idea to save people. And that is the love that is expressed from God. And so when we talk about the agape love of God, we say that it is all-encompassing, that I can say God's love encompasses my life, that my life is flooded with God's love, that I know God's love because I am saved and I am blessed and I have God's Word and I have a relationship with Him, that I have God's love. And then He takes that and says, in the upper room, the love that God has for you, you're supposed to turn and have that love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what God has done through Jesus Christ is He has not created a worldwide love fest. Instead, He has collected people in groups like this one called churches. And we are to love one another, and we can. And we get together, and when you come in, the baggage of the week, the political problems, the problems at work, the family problems are left outside, and you come in loved by one another and loving one another. Church is not supposed to be a place of division, of fighting. Some churches do, and those are bad churches. Churches are supposed to be places where we love one another, where we accept one another, where we say good and gracious things to one another, and we support one another, and we pray for one another. The difficulty with this view is some people have said, well, if God's love is so all-encompassing, then I don't need to go to church. And there's a guy by the name of Rob Bell. Rob Bell's going to have to answer for this book. He wrote this book, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. It's called Love Wins. And his view is that at the white throne judgment, God's going to say, you're a believer, you go to heaven. You're an unbeliever, you go to lake of fire. He has the standard view of the judgment in the book of Revelation. But he says, after 10,000 years, 500,000 years, 4,000,000 years, after a long period of time, God's love will grow so great that He'll start pulling people out of the lake of fire. And little by little, He's going to empty hell until everybody who's ever lived, except for Satan and his angels, they stay in there. All the people who have ever lived will end up in heaven. And that's what he says God's love means. And you can imagine, he has a really huge church, because people will come and hear that message that I don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. that I don't have to go to church or support a church or pray or even own a Bible, because eventually everybody is going to be saved. This is a backdoor into universalism, and it is all based on God's love. And this is how God's love has been corrupted today, corrupted by people who are seeking money and power and a great following. They take God's love and say, no, it's for everybody. And I have seen this in my life, throughout my life. I started after I went into the military, and I was in the military, and I made a point of speaking to everybody that I knew about Jesus Christ at least once when I was in the military. And then I got out and I went into high tech. High tech tends to be a lot of intellectual atheists building your tech things. But I told everybody about Jesus Christ. I always had a Bible, one of those ones that looks like a real Bible that has the gold on the edges and stuff like that. It said Holy Bible on the front. I made sure that it was obvious that it was a Bible on my desk at all times, wherever I worked, and I had a chance to talk to people. And the number one, and I was thinking about how many people said this to me, and it has to be 1,000, because it's the number one answer when I talk to people about God. They say, God is love. He would never send anybody to hell. That is pervasive and has been pervasive since I started looking at it in the 80s, that the number one answer, and yesterday I had to call somebody, Friday I guess, I had to call somebody at tech support. Whenever I call somebody on the phone for some sort of tech support or issue like that, or if I get a telemarketing call, I'll ask them if they go to church. And that usually makes the telemarketers hang up. But if I'm calling and they're trying to help and there's a lull in the action while something's rebooting or something, I will ask them if they go to church. And the guy yesterday or Friday said, not as often as I should. And so that opened the door for us to talk. And he kind of went around the side, but he was saying that, well, if God loves him and me and you, then he didn't have to go to church. That once or twice a year, if he goes to church, that's fine. That's wonderful. That God just loves him so much, he can do whatever he wants, and God just, what a cute little guy there doing all of his sin. That's what their view of God is. That if God is love, and people today will take that verse. It is in the Bible. It does say in the Bible, God is love. And they'll take that verse and they'll throw away the rest of the Bible and they'll say, this is my theology, that God is love. Therefore, love is a license. Love is permission. Love is a way for me to say to God, I can do anything because you love me. And there is no, and I mean no, relationship of love, whether it be husband or wife or parents to kids or grandparents to grandkids, where the object of the love, that person, can do anything and it will be instantly acceptable and instantly forgiven. We do forgive in our relationships today, but it will be accepted and liked, and it will not matter. It will not affect the relationship at all. That's what people think God's love is, that it is so strong, I can do anything I want. But that is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that God's infinite, perfect, absolute, all-encompassing, more than you can ever imagine, from the source of his being, love, is over here. And we are over here. And what's between us and God's love is the cross. And the cross is a doorway into a relationship with God. And that's why we can say, you only go get to God through the cross. You only understand God through the cross. That's how theologians talk about the cross. You go through it. You get through the things that Christ did. And when you're on the other side, in simple terms, we get through the cross by believing it and believing in it. We believe it actually happened, and we believe that the effects of it are true. And if we separate the manger from the cross, the idea that the manger always leads to the cross, I've seen things that said, the shadow of the manger is always a cross. Things like this, that the whole life of Christ from the first breath on this planet until his ascension is a doorway into the presence of God. Because when I go through the cross, when I say, yes, Jesus, I believe you. Yes, Jesus, I accept your blood as a sacrifice for my sin. Then what he does is he takes our sin and puts it on himself, takes his righteousness and puts it on us. And I can now get on the other side of the cross and stand before God, not because of anything I have, not because of anything I did, not because of my great attitude, not because of my bank account, not because I'm a very righteous and just man, not because of anything like that, but because Christ's righteousness has been put on me. It is imputed to me. It is put on me like a robe. It is not my righteousness. I do not become righteous. I stand before God with Christ's righteousness on me, and God says, well done, good and faithful servant, come to me, and I will give you rest. And that is the love of God, is that whatever we did on this side of the cross before we believe, everything we did, whether you are the most vile, evil human being, whether you are the greatest serial killer of all time, whether you're on the front page of every newspaper of all the evil you did, all of that is left at the cross. You go through the cross and you stand before the presence of God. And so the love of God is not free. It's free to you, but it wasn't free to him. It cost him everything. It cost him his son. And how that even worked, I don't know. But I know what the Bible says it did to me. And what God says, all we need to know is how it worked. But God paid every price for every person to get them into his family. And if we're on this side of the cross and we say, well, I've heard about God's love and it means this, 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 and this, and one of these things is not Jesus Christ, then you have no understanding about what the love of God is. The love of God comes through Jesus Christ. And when we're on this side of the cross, then we get agape love. Then I can, because I fully experienced what God has done for me, I can turn to the person next to me and with full honesty and conviction say, I love you because Christ loves you. Because Christ died for me, Christ died for you. We can love one another. Throughout the New Testament, the phrase one another is used. We love one another. We bear one another's burdens. We pray for one another. Whenever it says one another, that means your Christian brothers and sisters. I can never have the same relationship with somebody in the world that I have with a brother or sister in Christ. It is a relationship of agape love. It is a relationship of God's love that God brings us together. And we may be on different pages and have different ideas about everything, but we're on the same page when it comes to Jesus Christ. And when we all go to be with God in eternity, when this world is no more and we're all up there, all that junk baggage is left behind, and the only thing we take with us is our knowledge and our love of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the love of Christ, we say, here is love. We love because He first loved us. It is not my idea to love God to see what He does. It's my idea to respond to what God has done. God loves us first. And so when we look at the love of God, when we look at how we relate to one another, the passage that says it all is 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am zero, zilch, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I praise You that You loved me first. I praise You that You are a God of love and that You have set up a system, a doorway, a way into Your love that I cannot bargain for it, I cannot buy it, I cannot reinvent it, but only through Jesus Christ can I stand in the presence of Your love for all eternity. I pray that You would knit this church together tighter in love, that as we work for Your glory, we can love one another because You first loved us. Lord, we praise You for that and ask Your blessing upon this group. I pray that You would shower them with Your grace and Your love, and that they may know it in the week ahead. And I ask all this through the cross and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.